Praise the Lord. Today we're going to be talking about the difference between having a momentary perspective and an eternal perspective. And as believers, we ought to have an eternal perspective. But I have to say that the majority of mankind is very much tempted to live for a moment. The reason why we celebrate and have a party is because the birthday party last year wasn't sufficient to cover this year. We constantly seem to be moving from moment to moment, and our culture has learned that living for the moment is the way to go, and somehow I believe that kind of has filtered into the church with a misconception leading to a robbing that the devil does in our lives, thinking that a good moment will assure us of the future. Now, I want to tell you something, that if you had a great experience the day you got saved, if you had a great experience the day that you were baptized in water in obedience, if you haven't been baptized in water, come and talk to me about that. It'll be a great experience and you need to obey. But if those moments, if we refer back to them constantly as the moment, and for me, for example, the day I was baptized in water is the day that I received the call into the ministry, and at 9 years of age, I can remember these key moments, these key days in my life, the days where God used and moved in a supernatural way. And sometimes we can get to the perception where if we had this great experience, somehow that guarantees our today. And for whatever reason, as humans, we can actually play it out to make it think that it's going to give us some sort of guarantee for the future. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this, and we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 8 in just a moment. Now, this last week we were reading in 1 Kings as well as the Gospel of Mark and so on, and we're going to be in some of those texts. Our sermons always come out of the Bible readings throughout the week. If you're not a part of the Bible reading, join and sign up and let me know, and we'll get you that information so you can follow along with us every single day. But let me give you some context here. This is a time when Solomon, the king, is dedicating the temple. Now, in all honesty, this is an incredible and powerful experience. What we have here is a moment where the son of David, who had served God, is now serving on the throne. He has gone and he has had already an encounter, a personal encounter with God in a day before Jesus was crucified, before the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the second in the second chapter of Acts. Not all people were hearing directly from God. And so what we have here is a moment in which Solomon, who had already heard from God, remember, God comes along and he says, "Ask me what you want." How many can say that was probably a pretty high point in his life? He had a personal experience with God, and he gives the right answer. He says, "I choose wisdom," and God is honored by it. God honors him not only with being the wisest person ever to exist, but then he honors him with the riches and the long life and the death of his enemies, all the things that he hadn't asked for. And as a result, Solomon, who is rich, has this idea planted in his heart from his father David that he's going to build the temple. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone into a building project, but a building project can be sort of stressful. And the majority of building projects go over budget. So Solomon goes into a building project, and the building project of the temple requires 7 years. 7 years of buying the finest cedars of Lebanon. 7 years of getting hewn rock into place without having any noise on the location. 7 years of accumulating gold because practically everything was overlaid in gold. And the artisans were there sculpting out the pomegranates and the flowers and all of the details that come into this. 7 years of pouring his heart because God had done something great. And God is the God of the Israelites. And so he prays a prayer and he dedicates the temple. And just reading a few verses, it says in 1 Kings 8 and verse 10, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Now, I want to ask you, how many long for moments like that? How many would just say, that is a moment that marks my life? When you come to church and you're ready for a normal worship service, normal, we put quotes around it, right? And all of a sudden, can you imagine the presence and the physical, visible glory? We call it the Shekinah glory of God coming in. How many say that when you went out of that place, first of all, you probably wouldn't want to go out very quickly. And secondly, you would go out saying, wow, I will remember that experience for the rest of my life. How many understand what I'm saying? And this is what we have is this perception, these moments, if God, you would just do this, this would mark my life in such a powerful way. Please do this. But if we read on, and it's interesting because when you move through the books of the Bible, specifically the chapters, one chapter after another, it can go from one moment to another in just a few minutes. You can read through. But in all actuality, what's happening is the moving of time is progressing and years are taking place. And so just a few chapters later, in verse 1 through 5 of chapter 10, it says, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Now, if you look through that, it obviously makes allusion to God, to the Lord in the text. But if you read it with some care, you'll see that the main concept and the theme that is overriding in these texts is that she was very rich. She went to visit somebody who was very rich. She was going to test him to see if he was really as smart and wise as it was perceived to have been. Now, years have gone by because the building of the temple had taken 7 years. But then the building of the palace that she's talking about and is overwhelmed with takes 13 years. So now we're looking at multiple years in the future. And the experience, even after Solomon dedicated the temple, here's the sad thing. Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of God filled the temple, and God came and visited him again. And he says, so be careful to follow me. I'm going to give you a solid throne. Be careful to obey me with everything. But it appears that Solomon, and you know, I can understand how this can happen. When you're in a building project, you start to look more and more at the finances. And when you've been in a building project for 20 years, how many know that you probably don't have a lot in savings? And so Solomon has been looking at, and now he has all of it on display. And the Queen of Sheba shows up, and she sees all of this majesty, all of this riches, all of this wisdom. And that's really where the focus seems to be here. Just a few years later, it doesn't seem that Solomon's focus is still on, God, I just need you. I can't do this on my own. All of a sudden, it seems like we've made it. We've made it. As a matter of fact, if you read on in the next chapter, in chapter 11, it says, as Solomon grew old. Now, I don't want to assume anybody in our church has grown old. That's just not the case. But I will ask you the question. If you have ever been irritated by a youth because they're constantly talking about next year. For example, my daughter cannot enjoy today because she's worried about where she's going to go to high school. And this school year, the last year in middle school, isn't even over. And sometimes it'll just drive me crazy and say, can't you just enjoy right now? It's so far away. You know what we're also doing? Planning a quinceañera. It's months in the future. And you say, what's a quinceañera? It's the 15-year-old birthday party that young ladies have in Mexico. And it's a big celebration. And it's months in the future. And I say, we don't have to worry about it. No, everything is toward the future. Now, why? Because as a person, and I don't want to say old, but thanks for the laughter, daughter. I don't want to say an old person, but as a more mature person, we tend to look back just a little bit more. I remember when I was a young person, a youth, boy, everything was in the future. Everything was out there in front of me, and I was going this direction. But here we have a text in which, and I think that perhaps Solomon was in the mode, looking back. He's old, it says, as he grew old. He's looking back and perhaps somehow has convinced himself that because of that experience when God visited me at the beginning, because of that experience when the glory of God filled the temple that I built for him, because of that experience when God spoke to me after the dedication of the temple, I'm okay. But look at the text. It says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. As the heart of David his father had been, he followed Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. Do you see what it says here? He was a person that, and I asked, if we had been there, seeing the Shekinah glory of God, how many would say, that marked my life forever? Yes. He's the person who experienced it, but here we have the text that now all of a sudden, those are distant memories, and he is doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Money and riches had become the daily focus of Solomon. He now knows how to count on all of the gold, all of the monies that he had. And rather than reviving on an ongoing basis the relationship and the experiences that he had had with God, he left those in the past, counting that they had marked his life. He really knows that God exists. But now, his focus had become something completely different. In 1 Kings 10, just a chapter earlier, the same chapter that we were talking about with Queen Sheba, it says, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. In other words, his money, his focus on the money was always there. And so many years later, when he constantly was looking at something, and our focus as believers, after having been impacted with an incredible, a powerful experience from God in one occasion, if we allow our focus to be on anything, it can be money, but it could be a pastime. It could be a project. It could be a past, some event that we're planning in the future, and this is what is our focus right now. I don't know, but when we put our focus on something and we live for it long enough, it becomes the center of who we are. And Solomon ends up creating a situation where riches are so much the focus that the Word of God even says that the silver became as common as the stones on the ground. Now, what I find to be interesting is that, and I'm not going to use text to talk about this particular portion, but later on, years later in the life of Jesus, he chooses 12 disciples, and clearly all 12 of them had incredible experiences. If I asked you, would you like to see the Shekinah glory, and you raise your hand, I don't think I even need to ask, but I'll ask nonetheless, how many of you would like to have been there when Jesus was actually walking and talking and teaching on earth, that he was doing the miracles, he was raising the dead and healing the blind? How many would have liked to have been there when Jesus says, well, how many fish and how much bread do you have? And there's a multitude of people. How many would have liked to have been there? So the 12 disciples were there. They had seen these things. And one of those disciples was named Judas. And it's sad because here we have one guy, Solomon, who has become so rich that silver is like rocks and stones on the roads in Jerusalem, but he's willing to sell the King of Glory for 30 pieces of silver. Why? Scripture talks about it. He was in charge of the money belt. He was the one who had accustomed himself to rob from it. His focus, even in the middle of daily seeing incredible things from Jesus himself, his focus was on the money, just like that of Solomon. And he came to a very wicked or evil conclusion in his life, like we just read about Solomon. You know, there's other things, and we don't have to go to such an extreme of being wicked. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus tells the disciples, and I bring this out because we just celebrated communion. Now, communion is an important time in our lives, but imagine the lives of the disciples. Jesus himself has just handed you a cup and said, drink of this. This is my blood. I mean, now, how many would say that could probably mark a person's life forever, right? And this is the case. Jesus has just done this, and then he goes into this phrasing, these things that we're going to read here. It says in verse 27 of Mark 14, you all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now, he's talking to all of his disciples. And heads up, for those that haven't read through all of the Gospels yet, it doesn't even go a few hours before the disciples who've experienced that moment are scattering. Reading on, it says, Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others did the same. In other words, Peter is emphatic, and clearly this is a moment in his life. And he thinks it will mark me forever. Jesus, put me to the test. You're saying I'm going to disown you. That's not going to be the case. You understand what I'm saying? We're looking at moments. If we, for some reason, think that moments, even great moments, will change us forever, we need to understand that the reality is that they don't. They don't. Doesn't mean we don't celebrate them. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy them. It doesn't mean that we don't want them to happen. But we need to understand that the moments end up passing. They came to pass. And they stay in the past. And they can't come back and again bring us life in the future. Because in that same chapter 14, we read on. A few hours later. Now, we're not talking about different chapters like we were back in 1 Kings, where all of a sudden we've moved forward 15 years. We're not talking about this long span of time. We're talking about a few hours. And it says, he began, we're talking about Peter, to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Now, think about this. Here's a guy who's also experienced all the things that we're talking about as the disciple, having viewed all of the miracles, all of the teachings, all of the activities of Jesus for 3 years of time, has heard Jesus look him square in the eyes and say, you're going to disown me. And he says, no way. All of a sudden, this guy who is walking in great holiness, just celebrating communion, a few hours later, is cursing. Is it because Peter's a horrible person? It's because a moment doesn't change your tomorrow. A moment doesn't transform. And we need to understand this. And I believe that the Apostle Paul could give us a strategy to combat the problem. If we look at the Apostle Paul, he had a technique, if you will. And what's the technique? Let me just, before I share the technique, I do not believe that the Apostle Paul suffered from amnesia, dementia, or Alzheimer's. Just want to make that clear right up front, all right? So reading the text in Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 13, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do." Now, I do know people that find this very easy. One thing I do, forgetting. There's some people that, you know what, they're not going to remember anything. I mean, we have the saying in Mexico, "I have a memory like Teflon." You know, that person, nothing you tell them sticks. I don't believe that Paul was like that. Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is an interesting person because he, in some ways, is like Solomon. You say, "How is that? I've never heard that before." Well, Solomon was the architect and designer and builder of the temple. And later on, Paul comes along and he identifies himself as a master builder that's building the church of God. Now, this last week, my grandson said something to me that was kind of surprising. My grandson, Elijah, and he looked at me and he said, "Grandpa, when I grow up, I want to be like you." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah, I want to be an architect." And I said, I'm a pastor." "Oh, that too." So, you know, I've done some building projects in front of him. So it somehow, and maybe he's just really smart for his age. At 7 years old, he understood that pastors are architects as well. And I had to catch on a little bit later. I don't know. But I do know that Paul was this architect, if you will, this master builder who was establishing the church. And he was trying to teach us something very important. And he has decided to forget. Now, I do not find it difficult at all to forget my mistakes. The truth of the matter is, when somebody comes to me and says, "I remember when you did that last year or 2 years ago or 10 years ago," I'm like, "I don't remember that." And you know what? I'm not lying. Because I completely forgot about it. It's way gone. But one thing I do have a problem with is forgetting my great moments. The moments when I would really like to have other people still applaud me, and if they're not applauding, I go like this a little bit. Those moments I remember very clearly. And Paul is saying to us that he chooses to forget. Now, for a lot of my life, I thought he was forgetting the sins of the past. But I started to think about it this last week. He's not just forgetting the things of the past. He's simply saying, what is in the past, I am forgetting. I choose to forget. So what are some of the things that Paul would choose to forget? I'll give you an example. In Acts chapter 19, we have the story. And it says in verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Now, how many think that that would probably be a hard thing to forget? God using you in such an incredible way that everyone is saying, "Wow, we have never seen that before in our lives. We've never even heard of it happening." He goes on, "So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them." Now, how many say, now, if I were Paul, that would be one of those moments where I would be kind of... Or, for example, in the same chapter in verse 15, we have the story where the seven sons of Sceva are casting out a demon, or intending to. And the response from the demon is here. It says, "One day the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you?'" How many, when word got back, I said, "Did you hear that? A demon beat up seven guys at one time. It was so powerful. And he told them that he knew you, Paul. That all the demons have heard about you." You know, I'm not Paul. I'll be honest. I'd be like, well, you know. You understand what I'm saying? Forgetting, Paul forgot, and I have to wonder if Solomon would have been much better off to have forgotten. We love the great moments, but sometimes the great moments impede our tomorrows. Paul forgets. Let me give you another text. In 2 Corinthians, it says in verse 2 of chapter 12, I know a man in Christ, and he's really referring to himself, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he goes on to say that while he's in heaven, he is told things that nobody else has heard about. He's seen things that are too incredible to describe. Now, how many understand that when you have experiences like that, it's going to be hard to forget? We're talking about extraordinary miracles we mentioned. The demons knowing his name, having been transported to heaven. But none of these, according to Paul, could be counted on to guarantee a future. Paul chose to live like these things had not happened in the past. He chose to forget the moments that we like to treasure. And we like to think we have marked our lives forever. Now, I'm sure that they have marked our lives. But the reality is, and we celebrate those moments, it's true. But the reality is that we know that we cannot count on them to guarantee our today, our tomorrow. And I'm going to just say this to whoever's watching online, because nobody here fits the qualification. To the older people, the older we get, the more we tend to look back and remember. And Paul says, and let me go back to that text. He says in Philippians 3, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I haven't quite made it yet, he says to himself, day by day. When the demons know his name, when people are being healed by handkerchiefs he's touched, he says, I haven't made it. But one thing I do, I forget what is behind. I forget the past. Because the past is in the past. And there's only one thing that I need. And he says, and straining toward what is ahead. Pushing toward the future. I press on toward the goal. I'm not going to be looking backwards. Just like Solomon, if he had spent the time, instead of looking for gold, looking for more of God, where would Israel be today? His son ended up receiving a kingdom that was divided. Problem after problem. If Solomon had passed on integrity of heart, how would our world be different today? But it's a temptation that the devil uses moment by moment and says, go celebrate. Oh, you're really important. Oh, you've done it really well. Oh, everyone is impressed with you. Oh, this is happening. You haven't missed a church service. And so, I mean, it goes on and on. Trying to encourage us by our past when Jesus is waiting for us in the future. He's calling us home. And Paul is saying, but I'm stressing. I'm moving forward. I'm pressing on toward the prize because God is calling me toward heaven. My past is nothing in comparison. Even if you have been in church services where the Shekinah glory of God fell, I will tell you, it pales by comparison to what is in heaven. And we need to count on pressing forward, not the moments of the past. I want to personally adopt the philosophy and way of living that Paul has. Saying, I'm forgetting. You know what? I'm going to tell you, it's an exercise. Because I spent a lot of time making my good moments look even better in my mind. But the fact is that that's a strategy of the devil to make us look back. And we're going to get to a place in the future when we're old, like Solomon. And our focus, if it had been on, in Solomon's case, money and women, if it had been on self-protection like Peter, if it had been on any number of things, it proves to us that we cannot guarantee our now. But when we choose to forget all of those things and we live today like we haven't made it, and we live today straining to get even more, straining to make heaven our home, that, my friends, is a way that will guarantee an even greater moment than you ever have ever experienced before. The moment where Jesus looks you square in the eyes and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest." And I'm going to tell you, that entering in, it's never going to end. It's never going to end. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we recognize that the devil and our own nature constantly tries to rob us of our future by making us spiritually nearsighted. All we see is our past, and some struggle with the failures of the past, while others struggle with the victories of the past. But both are tactics of the devil to try to keep us looking back. We as your church want to look forward because you're coming soon. We as your church say we haven't yet made it. All of those great experiences that we've had, as well as the negative ones, they're in the past. We can't change them. We can't live for them at all. But we can live for today and make the most of this opportunity and strain every moment toward the future. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who've had struggles in the past, that you will help them release the past. Lord, you've forgiven, and some continue to punish themselves. Lord, I pray that you would let them walk in freedom. And others who have walked in freedom in the past and have had great experiences, and now they keep wanting to relive that experience, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. We want something new. We want to know you. If you join with me in adopting a new philosophy in life to intentionally forget the past and live today and tomorrow and constantly with an eye in the future, straining like the Apostle Paul toward the prize, if you want that to be your life, just raise your hand with me. Lord, we want that to be our lives. We strain for you. Bless us with a today that glorifies you. And let us strain forward, glorifying you tomorrow and every day. And not spending undue time celebrating the past, because we're looking to the future. The future of what you have in store for us. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.